to our Bibles. This morning, I want to talk about choices, choices that we have. God's given us as humans the ability to make choices. Now, I know that there are differing theologies out there about whether we really do or don't have choice, and I don't even want to address that issue. That's not what we're going to talk about today. That's not my topic, but we still have to choose. No matter how you think, and different people think different way, but just think about this with me. We get out of bed in the morning, and we have to choose to get out of bed, right? I do, because it's kind of like, well, should I go one more minute, or should I just go ahead and get out? Then I think we have to choose to take a shower, not take a shower. Then is jeans, should I wear jeans or slacks? Should I dress up? Should I just be casual? You may be thinking about putting on women putting on a dress or pants, and then put on shoes or flip-flops, or and boy, today is shoes, right? If you wear flip-flops, it's a little cold. And some of you make this choice about 5 or 6 times, all right? It's all choices that we make. In fact, he gives us the ability to choose in pretty much every part of our life, the things we want to do in life, the path, the direction, what we think, what we eat, when we sleep, when we get up, what we want to do. God gave people the ability and the responsibility to make choices. And that choice can make us great before God, following his wisdom, exercising self-control, like Paul's told us through this epistle. Or choices can bring us to terrific pain. It can cause sorrow or regret or conflict or strained relations or even turmoil. It can bring us to self-righteous acts and make us think we're greater and smarter than we really are. Or we can choose to be repentant and humbled before the Lord when something happens into our life and to change. Choice. Choice is not God's job. Choice is your job. And sometimes we want to reverse that, don't we? We want to make God make all the choices for us, and it doesn't work. Have you found yourself sometimes struggling with choices? Sometimes making great choices in your life and the result is great fruit, and then other times making poor choices in your life and suffering a lot of devastation and hassles, and maybe choices against or for with people. And as I thought about this, Paul's going to be talking to us about the idea of making choices towards people that create separation in relationship. He calls it division. And I have a good example of this. Years ago, I took a job at a manufacturing plant, and when I walked onto the manufacturing floor, I found out that nobody in the company knew I was coming. They never, ever said anything to anybody, and all of a sudden, all these people that hadn't had a manager for a while now had a manufacturing manager, and that went over like a lead balloon. They weren't too happy. And I had one particular employee that decided that I was probably like his previous production manager. Now, that would be great if the experience had been good, but it wasn't. The previous manager hadn't either been a good manager, but he also got fired and went to jail. And so when I came in, this employee was upset because he said, the guy that hired me never hires good employees. So the previous manager that they had, and this is why he had the opinion, his previous manager that he had, on Friday nights, had a friend with a box truck, and they back it up in the to the dock, and they would load up company products, fill up his truck, close the door, and then they would go out to the flea market on Saturday on 88th in the flea market and sell all of their product all weekend long and pocket the money. So one day, a bunch of the employees from the company decided, let's go to the flea market. Uh-oh. And so they went to the flea market, and they're walking along, and pretty soon they come up to the spot, and this guy's selling all of the product from the company there, and so they're all standing there, a little red-faced, and of course, Monday, they talked to the president of the company and said, well, we went down there, and they were selling our product. Is that something you approved of? And he said, no, and went down, and they fired the manager, and he went to prison for grand theft, you know, because they were able to go back and figure out a lot of what he had taken, not all of it. And so this was a wonderful way for me to start a job. I was excited about the job, but then when this happened, I thought, oh, man, what a legacy to follow. And so for a couple months, this one employee began to journal everything I did, okay? And everything he thought I did, whether he was there or not, and he filled up these notes that he had, and he built this case because he really believed that I was like the previous manager, and that he needed to journal this stuff, get it in front of the president's face, get me fired and get him out and not have a production manager at all, or whatever his thinking was. The problem was he didn't have anything to report. It was kind of funny because I, you know, in looking back at it, and him looking back at it too, and I'll get to that in a few minutes, but, sometimes I think that we build a case against people with little or no evidence at all. Maybe they have a personality that kind of rubs us the wrong way. Maybe they're the kind of person aren't motivated like we are, or they're too motivated and we're not. But a lot of times we build cases against people and we think there are things wrong with them because maybe they even hurt our feelings or offended us. Or like I said, maybe it was just personality. So this employee began to solicit other people in his quest to see me thrown out of this company in the first couple weeks. And he solicited the vice president into this thing, and the vice president got all worked up. And so finally, this employee called a meeting with the president, the vice president, me, and himself, so he could deliver the bad news. They could tell me I need to pick up my stuff and go and leave. So we got in there, and he began to open his notes and talk about all these things that were wrong, and it began to unravel on him because there was nothing there. I mean, what can you do in 2 weeks? And so it unraveled on him, and finally, we all were sitting there. The room was quiet because all the negative things that he had were nothing to do with me. And all of a sudden, it dawned on him he had built this case upon nothing. And so the vice president stood up and said, you know what? I don't know why you're wasting my time. Got up and walked out of the room and slammed the door. And so the president said, you know, I'd really like to talk to this guy. Steve, would you just go ahead and go back and get going to do the things that you need to do? And so they talked for a little while. So pretty soon the employee came down and he sat in front of me, sat down and said, you know what? I'm sorry. He said, I built this case thinking you were so evil because you were so much like the other production manager that I got swept up in the negativity. And pretty soon when people got on my side, I thought it was real. And I realized now there was nothing there. And so he apologized, and I said, and his name was Steve. And I said, look, Steve, it's okay. I don't understand where you went, but I do understand why you went there. And he said something to me that I have never forgotten because it is so true of how we can think. He said, it's funny how I assumed that 98% of the time when you acted great, it was the exception. But the 2%, those actions I didn't like in you, I thought was the real you. Now, stop and think about that for a minute. Isn't that interesting? Because it's true. A lot of times when we get a negative attitude about someone, we begin to think that all of their good behavior is just a cover, and every once in a while, the real them squeaks out. You ever been there? Ever thought that? And you find out later, the real, that 98% is them. And I told him, Steve, let me be real honest here. 100% is me. I don't always do things right. I'm not perfect. There are some times when I run roughshod over people or I say things that are a little harsh or whatever. And the other 98% is also me. Because I know Christ, and he was a Christian too. I know Christ, and I know who he is, and I know who he is in my life. And pretty soon we were laughing about this whole thing. We got to laughing about how crazy it was that you could build this kind of a case. And after that, our friendship through the years became very strong, because that very day we kind of melded together, and after that, we actually looked out for each other, and it was a great experience. But at the time, it seemed horrible. And many times we do see those failures in other people. And no one is 100%. Everybody has weak areas. And we own our choices, even in what we think. In our attitudes, how we view people, we own that. We're responsible for that. And when it's bad, we're responsible for those thoughts as well. We're not victims. And sometimes these choices lead all the way, excuse me, to divisiveness, as the Bible says. Like the case I just described. So Paul talks this morning, excuse me, about our choices and what to do when people begin to get these attitudes and start to divide people against people. Now listen to me here. We can become so judgmental in our minds that it may reflect our relationship in the body of Christ. That we get so out there that we can get totally alienated from the body of Christ. So let's read together what Paul says. If you're in Titus, it's in Titus 3. Verse 10, we're almost to the end of the letter. This is the one last place where Paul has kind of a negative type of watch out for yourself statement. Verse 10, reject a divisive man. Now, I want to look at the language behind this so it makes sense. When he says reject, he doesn't mean to reject them. He means not to associate with. Don't talk to, don't pay attention to, do not obey or follow a divisive man. Now, when he says that, he doesn't mean kick him out of the church. He just means quit associating with them if they're divisive. And the divisive means, it comes from a word where we get heretic, the word heretic, and the original King James had heretic, but it doesn't mean heretic in terms of theology. It means heresy in terms of relationship, parting people, because it's my side versus your side. And then the man there, of course, means person, female or male. And then he says, after the first and second admonition. So God wants us to talk to them and say, hey, wait a minute, look at here. Do you see what you're doing? You are causing people to gang against me or against another group, and God calls that wrong. We're not supposed to just not associate, but it's established with that we are to talk to them, warn them so that they know what's going on. They know they're stepping out of the area of faith and into the area of divisiveness. And then Paul goes on, 11 says, knowing that such a person is warped, okay? Now, we kind of use that, and warped means totally crazy and that kind of thing, and it means more like goofed up, would be the modern language. Knowing that such a person is goofed up and sinning, being self-condemned or condemned by their own actions. Here's how the Living Translation puts it. If people are causing division among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them, for people like that have turned away from the truth and their own sins condemn them. Now, why would Paul be so strong about this? Because you can take a body of local body of Christ like Harvest Fellowship and run it into the dirt with those attitudes. Do you realize that? And you can do it with just a tiny little bit. You may say, well, you know, I just get kind of sick of Steve's preaching, and he's always dogging us from the pulpit, and I really like Clyde better than Steve. Right? It starts innocent. And then pretty soon that becomes wider, and pretty soon you're saying, hey, don't you like Clyde's preaching better than Steve's? And then pretty soon you're saying, man, I sure wish Clyde would step up to the plate and preach, and Steve would move on to San Diego or something. And it builds and it builds, and pretty soon you have a divided church. And I'm telling you, in this community, there about 50% of the churches where the pastors have left is because the church has been divided against itself. And I look at that and I think, oh my goodness, you know what? Clyde's a sinner and I'm a sinner. And whatever the situation is, we all have weak spots and we all have strengths, and we have to be willing, as the Bible says, to put up with those areas. You know, I have yet to meet the person that's all 100%. Have you met that person yet? Every person you talk to, you have reservations and you have strong love for. Isn't that true? Amen? Okay, there may be one of you out there that thinks you met the perfect person, but that'll wash away in about 2 weeks because you just met them. All right. Are we to reject the person entirely? No. Are we to hate them? Absolutely not. Do we have a responsibility to talk to them? Yes, we do. That's what the Bible says. We have to say, wait a minute. Now, you're starting to share that with other people. Shouldn't you go to the person and talk to them and straighten it out? That's what God wants. Now, you can do it any other way you want, but it's not what God wants. God wants you to admonish that person. And I'm telling you, and I'm warning you ahead, that some people will not listen, right? You've tried that before. And some people don't listen, and so then you build your case of, I don't want to talk to anybody because they're all like that person. No, they aren't. A lot of people can hear. So it's easy to take a position against someone and solicit the support for your cause, and that's bad behavior according to God. Bad behavior. It's divisive no matter how right you are. You realize that? That most of divisiveness happens when you know you're right. And yet you cause division. And God's against it. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, Paul addresses division where he warns us, and he sees this divisiveness in the Corinthian church. And let me just give you a little background, because I was going to read the whole thing, and I thought, well, I don't think we could be here till 1 o'clock because it's a big, long passage. So I'm only going to read a little bit of the passage, but in Corinth, they would have dinners together. Now, I'm assuming they're probably potlucks, and they get together for potlucks, and so people would go around, and they would associate only with certain people and not everybody, and so they would get their people in line and get the best food and leave the other food for the others, and so some people wouldn't even eat, and other people would eat the best. And so in verse 17, he says this: now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, because he's giving them instructions on how to eat right, because they don't even know how to do that, because they're divisive. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, but since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. God is against divisions among us. Amen? For there must also be factions among you, same kind of thought, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So there is this, I don't know what it is about human beings and us, but it's like we have this group we like, but we have another group we don't associate or talk with so much. And that's division. Now we think it's just, well, we don't know those people. No, you're not even trying. Right? We just have this group of people we're comfortable with. And so we kind of click. And that's what he's talking about, clicks there. And so you click into that group. and you all associate, and then nobody can kind of get into that clique. And so then he goes on to explain their behavior to them. Then it goes into the Lord's Supper, and we, you know, we do that about once a month. Every last Sunday, we go through the Lord's Supper and share the bread and the juice together. And then he gets to verse 27, and listen to what he says. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, the reason he says that is that they're having this dinner and they're having a time of the Lord's Supper, and they're eating the bread, they're drinking the cup, and they're pious and they're being nice, but they're hating their brother. And they're divisive in their thinking. And it makes Christ's work of no worth. 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so what God wants you to do is to stop and think, you know what? I need to think about what I'm doing here. Am I being divisive? Am I in one kind of a clique and not letting people in? Am I loving some and not loving others? I need to think about this and examine my heart. And usually in that time of the Lord's Supper, it's good to stop and think about those things. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, not loving everyone and not understanding everybody is included in the body of Christ. For this reason, many are what? Weak. And sick among you, and many sleep. Sleep is the word in the Bible for death. And so because people do these things and they have this divisive spirit, they get weak, the Bible says, they get sick, and they even die. I mean, there's not many biblical promises that you see that you could put your fingers on. Here's one. If you have a divisive attitude, an unloving attitude, it's going to cause problems in your physical life. Weakness, sickness, and even death. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Okay, now doesn't that kind of make you want to examine yourself? I don't know. I've looked at this passage many times. And I thought, oh boy, I really need to examine like because I don't want God to examine it for me. Right? Because I don't want his judgment. I'd rather take the opportunity to look in my heart and straighten out what I need to straighten out. But when we are judged because we didn't judge ourselves, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. If we don't examine ourselves, we can land into divisiveness contrary to what God is saying to us. And sometimes we don't even realize it. Have you ever been there and you don't even realize it? And all of a sudden you wake up and you think, whoa, I'm kind of preferring one over the other. I'm kind of getting this group over here and this group over here in my mind because I'm so right on what I think that I'm causing problems. Romans 16, 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. We get to the Proverbs. And the Proverbs talk to us about what God hates. And it says that even the seventh is an abomination. Listen to this. Six things. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren, a divisive person. Seven things that God hates. One of those is discord, and he even calls it an abomination. So if you're not sure and you want to examine your heart, I think there's three basic questions, maybe even two, but I put it into three that you need to ask yourself. Am I at odds with people in my life? That would be the initial one. The second is, have I built a case around them? And third, this becomes the divisive point, Am I soliciting people against that person? Am I soliciting people against that person? Then you are what Paul describes. And we all are potentially that person. Isn't that true? We all are potentially that person. And I don't even know how to sugarcoat it. You know, I was looking at this, and for me, now I had a 2-week break and I went on vacation. You heard a couple other sermons, but I feel like, bam, bam, Paul's hitting us with these things at the end of Titus, one right after another. And I get here and I think, oh, Lord, this is one where we all participate in some manner. And God's saying, let go of your case. I know you're right. I know they're wrong. Doesn't give you the right to divide. And then he whispers to us, you know what? Christ had a case against you, but he died for you because he loved you so much. He had a case against you and he was right, but he let it go and died for you and offered salvation. So I want to just leave you with this thought. Imagine what it would be like if we modeled the absence of building cases against other people. What would that feel like? Walking into Harvest Fellowship and nobody has a case, ooh, wouldn't that be secure? Man, you'd instantly feel the sense of security and the ability to be able to share yourself and share what's going on in your life because you wouldn't have people judging you. Accepted, comfortable, friendly, godly, growth, freedom, friendly, exercising godliness in our lives without restraint. But what does it feel like when people are building cases? Insecurity, unaccepted, uncomfortable, ungodly, inability to grow because we have to be in kind of a secure place to grow. And so I'm begging you with everything that I have, I think the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing. But when I'm telling you, I'm telling me too. Let's give up our cases against other people. Let's stop being divisive because God is against it. And let's stand out there and begin to love other people. And it's a choice. It's just simply a choice for you to make. It's not that hard. We can make it real difficult. We can fog it up and all these kind of things because we want to hold on to our bitterness or our resentment or whatever. But it's choice. And God says, choose love over building a case. So will you do that? Let's pray.